Father, we thank you for a place that we can come and assemble together such as this, as the body of Christ, have a warm building to meet in on a cold morning outside and be able to study the truth of your word, which gives us the strength and the food that we need for the hunger of our hearts. And we thank you for that hunger, Father, that you place there and the work that you're doing within all of our lives, showing us that our greatest need is what you provided for us. And not, Father, what's often told to us is what our greatest need is. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for this study of principles of spiritual growth that we've had the opportunity to continue to study through. And so this morning, as we continue our study, we just pray for wisdom and understanding of your word by your Spirit. Father, we know that that's the work that you're wanting to do. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn over to Romans chapter 6 as we start this morning. A few weeks ago, whenever it was that we met last together for Sunday school, in our study, we were studying the identification truth. That was our topic, identification. And in Romans chapter 6, we talked about how we have been crucified with Christ, how as a result of that we have died unto sin. We have died with Christ, we've been united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and we've been raised to newness of life. In verse 11 in Romans chapter 6, we read, "Even so, count, consider, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now as you move there then into verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And this is kind of a key verse that we can look at when we talk about this topic or this title of consecration. He says there to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. But as we're going to look at this morning, we need to understand this in the context and the order that it's given to us, so we understand consecration biblically and not what it often has turned into as far as even within the Christian culture today. So let's just go over a couple of opening comments here. These are on your notes for you. To consecrate, the word itself, is to make or to declare sacred, to dedicate to a divine purpose, to set apart, or to sanctify. And so this idea of consecration is very closely linked with that of sanctification, us being set apart unto God. We know that when we become believers in Christ, we have been set apart. We've been taken out of the world, taken out of who we are in Adam, and we've been placed into Christ. And the great thing we see about the Word of God is that God doesn't just take us out of something. He always puts us into something else. And so, for example, when we're called not to do certain things within the Word of God, it doesn't just leave us in a place of don't do anything, but He gives us the other side of that, of what the new life in Christ looks like. We've been going in our through Ephesians chapter 4 out at FOA in our Romans house. We're studying through the book of Ephesians. He talks about laying aside falsehood, speaking truth to one another. Okay, as a contrast to that, he talks about not stealing any longer, but instead working with your hands in order that you might have something to give to those who are in need. So God doesn't just leave us in a place of don't do these things. He shows us what the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus is, what the new man or the new self. So we're set apart from sin, from the world, from the law, all of these things that we've been free from, and we're set apart unto God, unto this newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. And so as we talk about this idea or this topic of consecration, it's this idea of understanding what that means for us and how this is worked out within our life. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16, here we're told, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now that's a quote all the way taken back from the Old Testament. Peter here, as he's quoting the Old Testament, is saying that the call that we have as believers is also to be holy because we're set apart unto the Holy One, as he mentions in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you. We've been called out of this world by God who is holy, and we've been called to be holy. And so the focus there is being holy. And he says there, in verse 15, holy yourselves also in all your behavior. This is going to affect our behavior. Okay? Behavior is a very important part of the Christian life. It should, the fruit that's produced in and through us should be that which is consistent with the life of Christ, because it ought to be Christ's life in us. And yet sometimes the problem is that, as we've talked about before, our focus so much on behavior that we lose sight of the proper order of that. And so that's what we want to make sure we're in line with when we talk about our obedience as far as our conduct or our behavior is concerned. But there's no doubt that the Lord has called us to these things within His Word. We just read through the Word of God and we see that something should be different as far as our life is concerned as a believer, as far as our outward conduct is concerned, because we have been changed. We're new creations in Christ. So the believer knows the call to be holy, be set apart. The question concerns the how. How is this going to take place within my life? How can we be consecrated or holy? And that's where we want to focus on in this section. Stanford starts out the chapter with a few points, and I have these listed for you in your outline. He says he wants to stress several points in answering this question of consecration. The first point, he says, never was a believer brought into healthy spiritual maturity by means of pressure meetings, constant exhortation, nor before he was prepared by the Spirit. The preparation that takes place. You remember that was a title of one of our lessons, Preparation, back in chapter 5. And the focus of preparation was the need within our life, for us to see the need that we have. Not only need when we talk about salvation, that's how we begin the Christian life, to see our need of having relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith, but understanding the need that there is in the same way as far as our Christian life, our sanctification is concerned. So he says in this way, this doesn't take place by pressure meetings. Let's come and let's pressure each other. This is how you're supposed to live. This is what you need to do. Okay, I don't know if you've been involved in that before or not, or you've experienced that within your life, or you kind of felt like sometimes you're at a pep rally, right? And there's a lot of excitement, and that's good. But the reality is sometimes out the back door, and that excitement has waned because I'm trying to do this out of now pressure that's been put on me, that I've got to do better, try harder, these type of things, instead of appealing to the understanding that I have died with Christ and I'm walking in newness of life in Him. His second point that he says he wants to stress is that healthy progress is based upon apprehension, understanding, and appropriation of the truths in Christ that make for real growth. Healthy progress is based upon apprehension, understanding, and appropriation of the truths in Christ that make for real growth. And just that, and all of that centering around who we are in Christ and understanding what we have. Back to the focus where we were a few weeks ago with this issue of identification. That's why he doesn't deal with this chapter on consecration until he's already laid out for us the foundational truths that are necessary so that we can understand how consecration takes place. You could say, if a lot of books may start out chapter 1, consecration, right? Dedication. This is be holy. This is what you're called to do. But we're in chapter 9. We've gone through 8 chapters of showing the foundation that's necessary for us as far as our life is concerned before we even get to this focus of consecration. And then the third point that he makes is that the experiential aspect of all truth, so experiencing it within our life, is closed to all but the needy heart. Until one is aware of his need to progress spiritually, he'll never be brought beyond the birth truths. Now let me make this statement concerning that. Our Heavenly Father is not content for us to be babes in Christ. Okay. So the great thing that He does within our life is He brings about these needs within our life to show us, to bring us to this place of this needy heart. Hopefully what's taking place when those needs are there is that we're going to the truth of His Word and not just listening to the words of wisdom of the world, or even this, I think we have to be careful as believers of even within the Christian culture and world that we're exposed to. Make sure that we're going to the Word of God. Let us be like the Bereans in Acts, where we're studying the Scriptures to see if what the greatest, latest Christian book or the greatest, latest Christian sermon that we're hearing is consistent with the truth of God's Word and is leading us to the basic principles of our understanding of our identity with Christ. So the Lord, God does this work as our Heavenly Father of bringing about this. He's not content with us that we're going to be babes in Christ. He's wanting growth within our life, and He's working within our life to bring about that growth. Brings about needs within our life. Brings about trials, tribulations that would take place within our life. God never tempts us to sin, never makes us sin, anything of that nature. But you and I all know that we live in this world, and there's going to be trials and tribulations that we go through. And sometimes God Himself is specifically orchestrating things in order for us to see our need of Him as we grow in our Christian life. Here's some words that we've all heard that are associated with the Christian life. We're not going to ask how you feel about each of these words, okay? So it'll be all right. These are some words that we have heard. The word surrender, all right? We have to surrender ourselves to the Lord. To dedicate ourselves or rededicate ourselves unto Him. Or rededicate ourselves again. To commit or committing ourselves unto Him. Recommitting ourselves to Him. Recommit your life to the Lord. Consecrate, as we've already used that term. And so these are some of the words that we may hear. Now, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with these words. Okay? Should our life be a life of surrender unto the Lord? Sure, it should be. Dedicated unto the Lord? Sure, it should be. Committed unto Him? Yes. Consecrated unto Him? Yes. There's nothing wrong with those words in and of themselves. The question is, how are they going to be presented to the body of Christ? How are they going to be given to us as believers? And a lot of time, the appeal, what we're going to see as we move forward, the appeal is for us to, in ourselves, we're consecrating ourselves unto Him rather than understanding that He's provided the life that is to be consecrated unto Him. If you have this this book, I'm going to be just reading a section out of it here at the bottom of page 48 and the top of page 49, chapter 9, consecration. This is not in your notes. This is just two paragraphs that I wanted to read that Stanford mentions. He says, the subject of consecration seems to be badly misunderstood by so many believers. Many, especially those young in the Lord, have been victimized time and time again in this matter of surrender or commitment. He says, the bludgeon most commonly used is, the Lord Jesus gave His all for you. Now the least you can do is give your all for Him. The believer is exhorted and pressured to consecrate, surrender, commit his life to Christ on the basis of his love and gratitude for what has been done on his behalf at Calvary. How often the average congregation is put through this routine. How often the individual believer is maneuvered down front to consecrate and reconsecrate, surrender and resurrender, commit and recommit himself to Christ. Why is it that after a while the believer comes to dread such meetings and messages? Well, he says there are a number of reasons for this frustration, floundering, and failure. And praise the Lord, there are scriptural answers available to all who need and want them. And that's where we're going to move forward here. Let's make this comment and then we'll get into some specifics of what he mentioned there. Any call to the Christian for these things, the surrender, dedication, commitment, consecration, any call to the Christian for these things without the proper teaching of our identification with Christ, our death, burial, and resurrection with Him, will end up with an attempt to live the Christian life outside of the will of God. Outside of the will of God. God has given us His Word. We looked at a few weeks ago the focus of our identification. He does not tell us that we've been crucified with Christ to leave us in a place of going, I wonder what that means. He doesn't give us the focus that we have died with Christ, that we've been buried with Him, that we've been raised with Him, and we're seated with Him in the heavenlies, just to think this is some mystical teaching that has no application to our daily walk with the Lord. He's given us these things because this is our new identity that we have in Christ. And when we understand that, as we're looking unto Him for our understanding by the Holy Spirit of the truth of His Word, He uses that to expose the problems that we have in ourself and to show us the provision that He's made for us in Christ. He never calls us to anything of works, behavior, conduct without already showing us the provision that He's made for us in His Son. He always calls us to walk in the provision that He has given to us in Christ. That's the great thing about living under the grace of God. He's given us everything, and His call for us is to receive that by faith. And as we receive that by faith, it's going to change our life. And so if we're just focused on these ideas, which are words that we hear all the time within Christianity, and again, as I said, not wrong words or bad words, but if they're not understood first, the identity that we have, and that it can't be me trying to do this, it's got to be understanding the life that He's provided for me through Christ, then I'm going to be starting with the wrong source. And if I'm starting with the wrong source, it does not matter what the behavior looks like on the back end of that, because there's a lot of times that people can do proper things of outward conduct, but God's not just concerned about the proper outward conduct. He's concerned about the source of that and whether it's the life of His Son or whether it's me trying to do it in my own strength and energy. Okay, so that's why it's key to understand. We talked about when we started this whole study, one of the key words that we'll look at is source. Who is the source? And we talked about the old man and we talked about the new man in Christ. And we talked about what God has done with the old and what He's provided for us in the new. So God is as concerned, if not, I hate to say more concerned, with the source issue, because that's what's going to bring about that which is proper in His sight. One day all of us will stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ, and we will give an account for what has taken place within our life. And this will not be a place of condemnation and judgment as such, to where we're going to be condemned, but we're told in the Word of God that there will be that which lasts and that which is burned up. Okay, the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, the gold, silver, precious stones, and the wood, hay, and stubble. Tested by fire, and that which is burned up, gone, and that which the gold, silver, precious stones, that which lasts. The question is how, as Paul's dealing with it, really focusing on leaders within the church and building on the foundation of Christ and giving an account for how that will take place. And sometimes I think that we just think because of outward behavior, that's going to last. I think sometimes the thing is going to be, some people are going to be surprised what's burning up. Because that which is burning up isn't just because of how it looked on the outside, it was that which, where was the source of it on the inside. That which lasts is that which is Christ in and through us. That which does not last is anything outside of the life of Christ in us. The only thing that's acceptable to the Father is the life of His Son. And that's what you and I have been given. And because we've been given to it and made that provision, His desire is for us to walk in it. Only makes sense, right? If I were to give you something of great value to you that could change your life, then the expectation would be then to walk in that. Not to say, thanks, put that on the shelf and we're going to keep doing our way. He's given it to us to receive it by faith and to walk in it. So these principles are important for us to understand. Now let's talk about this issue he mentioned, as I read, of motive. Okay, what is your motive? We hear this a lot, don't we? What is our motives? And that's getting to the issue of what's behind what's taking place within our life. I see what you're doing. What's behind that? Let's talk first about this motive he mentioned of gratitude or thankfulness. Is this the motive? So I have that there with a question mark. Is this the motive given to us for the Christian life? The idea is this: Christ died for me, so I should live for Him. He's done this for me, and so I need to live for Him, living out of my gratitude for what He's doing for me. All of us know that without Christ, we're nothing. We have nothing. We owe our very life to Him. We have no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. And the call of the believer is to have an attitude of thankfulness unto the Lord. You see this throughout the Word of God, that thanksgiving should be an active part of our mindset, our life as believers. But is this the motive in which we live out of as believers? Thankfulness. Christ did this for me, so I should live for Him. I've given you a quote here by Andrew Murray, kind of as an answer or response to this question. He says, a superficial acquaintance with God's plan leads to the view that while justification is God's work, salvation, by faith in Christ, sanctification or growth is our work to be performed under the influence of the gratitude we feel for the deliverance we have experienced and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. But the earnest Christian soon finds how little gratitude can supply the power. The earnest Christian soon finds how little gratitude can supply the power. When he thinks that more prayer will supply it, he finds that indispensable as prayer is, it is not enough. Often the believer struggles hopelessly for years until he listens to the teaching of the Spirit as he glorifies Christ again and reveals Christ, our sanctification, to be appropriated by faith alone. So his statement there of Christ, who is ours, he says, our sanctification. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, if you would. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And let's look at starting in verse 12. Jesus is speaking. This is the night right before he's going to be betrayed in just a few hours, crucified the next day. These are some of the last words that he's speaking to the disciples. He says in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And one of the things that you see very clearly there is the focus of the Trinity, don't you? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of that focus that's given there. But he says here of the Holy Spirit, speaking specifically of the Holy Spirit, who's going to come after Christ descends, and we read this account in the book of Acts, and that the Holy Spirit is given. And he says that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth, for he's going to speak whatever he hears, and he's going to disclose it to you. And he says, what is to come? He's going to glorify Christ. And he's going to take of Christ and he's going to disclose it to us. And so when Murray's making this statement here at the end where he says, as he glorifies Christ again, this is a reference here back to this focus in John of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. And he reveals Christ, our sanctification, to be appropriated by faith alone. That's the part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he's using the Word of God to glorify Christ and to disclose Christ to us, showing us our need of Christ and the provision that's been made as Christ is our very life. So as he says, gratitude, while we're called to an attitude of thankfulness unto the Lord and a mindset of thankfulness unto him, that's not the motive by which we live our life. That's not the underlying, if we say, motive by which everything takes place within our life. As he said, the earnest Christian soon finds how little gratitude can supply the power. Supply the power. Second, what about love? What, is that a song title? I didn't even mean to say it that way. Love. He loved me, so I should love him and love others. And we are called to love throughout the Word of God. And we could spend the rest of this class looking at verses given to the New Testament saint, talking about the principle of love, the fruit of the Spirit within our life. Love. And we are called to love because that is the very life of Jesus Christ. And so the question is love the proper motive for us as believers as far as living the Christian life is concerned? And for this, I've given you a quote from Stanford there in the book. He says, the love motive from which to live the Christian life and serve the Lord is good. It's high. But it is not adequate, especially because it is not the motivation underwritten by Him. As growing Christians, it is time for us to see the necessity of going beyond the love motive to what he calls the life motive. The life motive. And so that's your third blank under that focus of motive is life. Not with a question mark, is this what it is, but with an exclamation point, because this is what we're called to live as Christ. By the way, let's look at this for just a minute. How can we love the way God calls us to love without it being Christ in us? Love in itself is the result of the life of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit within our life. It's the Spirit taking and glorifying Christ that we just read about in John 16. It's taking of Christ and disclosing it unto us. So the focus of love can't even take place if it's not His life in and through us. Okay, we all know the difference between what we are exposed to, what love is within the world, and the difference of what we see in the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God as far as what love is. And to live out of love. So are we called to love? Yes. Are we called to thankfulness? Yes. But when we're talking about what is the motive, as he lays it out for us here, the conclusion is it's a new life that we have in him. One that I wouldn't even necessarily characterize as a motive in and of itself, but it's our new source of life. It's from what any idea of thankfulness and love is going to come out of, the life of Christ in us. In Philippians 1:21, you're familiar with that passage. We're told that to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. It's His life in and through us. And so for this, I've given you a final quote concerning these three. And this one is from J.C. Metcalf. And I may not have put it in my PowerPoint. Here it is. Okay. It says, the modern teaching of consecration, which is tantamount to the consecration of the old man, seeks to bypass the death sentence and therefore only leads to frustration and failure. When, however, you and I are prepared in simple humility to make the fact of our death with Christ, notice his statement there, as we said before, the fact of our death with Christ, our daily basis of life and service. How do I make that the basis? I believe God. I take him at his word because it's the fact of his word. He said, there is nothing that can prevent the uprising and outflow of new life and meet the need of thirsty souls around us. When that is the basis. So there on your notes, I'm going to have to go back on my PowerPoint because I put them out of order. I've given you this note. Our consecration, surrender, or commitment will never hold up if it is our responding to Him from any other motivation than the response of His life in us. His life in us. Yielding to Him, and remember we started this with Romans chapter 6, verse 13, presenting ourselves, our members unto Him, yielding unto Him on any different basis besides the understanding of death and His life in us, will simply amount to our trying to live for Him in the self-life. And there's nothing good there that's acceptable unto God. Nothing good dwells in the self-life. That's clearly taught throughout the Word of God. If there was anything, even a hint of goodness there, God would not have crucified the old man with Christ. It has to be in a place of death. That's why that is so essential for us to understand as far as the Christian life is concerned. If there was any hint of goodness in and of ourselves, God would not have dealt with it in the way that He did. It's because there is no good in us, not just in the issue of salvation, but in the issue of sanctification. So is there good in us in the sense that we have Christ's life available to? Yes, His life is great. It's good. It's honoring, glorifying to God. But in and of ourselves, the old man, nothing. In our sinful nature, in our flesh, Romans 7 tells us, dwells no good thing. Nothing good. Never has, never will. That's why it can't get cleaned up. It has to be sent to the cross. It has to be in that place of reckoning ourselves dead unto sin. All right, let me move ahead. I've already gone through this quote with you. All right, we're on the third page. Let me check our time here. Something may be wrong. All right, 10:06. We're good. All right, so let's make these comments as we look at this. The question now of consecration. This is how he kind of wraps up the chapter. the question of consecration. And this is the question: which life is to be consecrated to Him? Which life is to be consecrated to Him? Is it the old self life or the new Christ life, as he puts it in that category? Is the old self to be consecrated unto Him? I think we've seen already that's not the case. Or, as he says, the new life that we have in Christ. Let's turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Would you see these statements? We've looked at these before. The teaching throughout the New Testament, but some of the basics that Paul gives to us in Romans, in Colossians, and in Ephesians concerning these truths of our identity with Christ. There's just a lot of times in our study, if you've already noticed, we're going to those verses consistently because of the focus that's given there. It's elsewhere throughout the writings of the New Testament as well. Some of the clear statements that are given to us here. In Ephesians chapter 4, now this falls into what we call in Ephesians many times the practical section of the letter. Chapter 4, we get into the practice. But even within the practice, Paul reiterates and leads us back to the issue of source issues within our life. So we talk about the old man, the old self, the new man, the new self. And he's contrasting there, starting in 17, with the Gentile, the unbeliever, hardness of a heart, the darkening of the understanding, the futility of the mind, callousness. Verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Believer, you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him, and the idea is you have heard Him, and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, who you were before you became a believer, the old man, your former manner of life that he's talked about previously, he says you lay aside the old self. And the idea isn't there that something more has to be done for this to take place based on what we see elsewhere in Colossians 3 and in Romans chapter 6. That provision's already made. I've been crucified with Christ. So I'm not trying to make that happen more in order to do this. This is the result of that. Laying aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, definitely by that description, not getting better. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So something has to take place here where my mind is changed by the truth of the Word of God. And as a result, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God wants nothing to do with the old man. That's why he says, put that aside, and the reality is it has been put aside. It's been laid aside in the sense of our position, and we're called to that practically within our condition to walk in accordance with the position we have in Jesus Christ. So the old self-life, no, he doesn't want, it's nothing to do with that. Cannot be consecrated or dedicated to Him. The new Christ life, who we are in Christ, that's the focus of the life He calls us to, so that we would walk in that. As far as our Christian life is concerned, that's why the provision's been made. That's why he gives us this statement here: put on the new self, the new provision, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So God can accept absolutely nothing from the old, absolutely nothing from the old. He sees and acknowledges only that which is centered in His Son, who the Word of God tells us is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with Him in glory. He is our very life. That's why He's given us this life. Therefore, God has but one stipulation for consecration. This is where we started in Romans 6:13. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. So the only focus of life is the life of Christ. That's resurrection life. Resurrection life, as we've said before, has to be preceded by death. So until I understand the fact of my union with Christ and His death, how am I going to walk in any aspect of my union with Christ and His resurrection? I have to understand the focus of death in order for there to be resurrection life. Yield yourselves unto God. So there's the focus. Present yourselves unto God. as those that are what? Alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. So I was separated from God fully. We talk about in justification, dead in our trespasses and sins. But then we talk about in sanctification, the reality that still in the old, there's nothing to offer to God, nothing acceptable to Him. So the new provision has been made, but the new provision is only going to be manifest when I take the place by faith that He's given to me, crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and raised to newness of life. This is an extended quote here that I've given on the end of your outline by H. Duncan. Okay, I found out that J.C. Metcalf is John Christian. I like to look up these people on the internet, you know, with Google. You're supposed to find anything. They're supposed to know. Well, they don't know who this person is, okay? Not the Google that I found. Now, I don't ever go past page one. I'm just lazy that way. I'm not going into, you know, sometimes at the bottom it'll say 200, and I'm not checking those. I'm just, either you're at the top of the list or sorry. So there's a lot of H. Duncans who are authors, but none that I found. I found one on botany. I didn't figure that was my guy. I didn't figure this was H. Duncan. This is the quote from that's given to you in your book from this man, H. Duncan. Present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. This is the true place of consecration for believers to consecrate themselves to God before they have learned their union with Christ in death and resurrection. Identification is only to present to God the members of the natural man which He cannot accept. Only those alive from the dead, that is, having appropriated fully their likeness with Him in death, are bidden to present their members as instruments unto God. Then he quotes from Romans 12:1. God asks us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. Until we have done this, there is nothing else we can do. Notice this exhortation comes after Romans 6. There is a reason for this order. Crucifixion comes before consecration. Uncrucified self refuses to be consecrated. Okay, that's an interesting statement to think about. Uncrucified self refuses to be consecrated. Likes to look like, likes to think like, act like it's consecrated, but uncrucified self refuses to be consecrated. This is why so many people, with all sincerity, walk down the aisles again and again, consecrating uncrucified self to God. And that's a statement by H. Duncan. So he says, in both of these, as we're presenting ourselves unto God, the statement in Romans 6:13, as those alive from the dead, the statement in Romans 12, as living sacrifices, sacrifice is something that was killed, something that's dead, something's put on an altar. Why? Because there has to be that place of death with Christ. So that's the key issue with consecration. Are we called to be consecrated within our life as believers? Yes, we are. But are we trying to walk in consecration, surrender, commitment, dedication, with it trying to be us doing it, or understanding the provision that's made by God through Christ? This is not just an idea of let Jesus or the Holy Spirit help me along my way. This is the idea of a completely new source of life. Okay, to me, those things are night and day differences, because we hear all the time, you know, I did this with the help of God. I did this. We're going to talk, one of his chapters in 16 is help. And I think I've shared with you before the first statement that he makes there, which is kind of like the zinger that he gives you. He says, God didn't help you to be saved, and he doesn't intend to help you live the Christian life. And you're kind of taken back by that originally, and then he unpacks what he's talking about there. That the idea that he's giving you something completely new. It's not just help me out, God, here, or help me out there, or I can do this with a little help from you. It's I have a completely new source of life, the life of his Son, and the only way that source of life is taking place within my life is first understanding my death with Christ. Let me just end this study today with this, the end of the chapter. If you have your book, it's on page 52. Page 52, the last... this is not in your notes, so I'm just going to read this. And if you have your books and want to follow along, that's great. He says, these truths at the top, talking about these identification truths, they are not peripheral. He says they're not peripheral to Christianity. They're not just he talks about, you know, some people just say, oh, this is stuff talked about at certain conferences and stuff, make you feel a little bit better, like you're really going into the deeper life or something. This is not peripheral, he said. This is foundational. The sixth chapter of Romans is not an aspect of the truth, but is the foundation truth upon which every believer must stand to know anything about victory. By the way, as you understand how Romans unfolds, and many of you, I'm sure, have studied the book, you know that when you get into chapter 6, that's where Paul really starts with the idea of the sanctification of the life of the believer. Up to that point, he's really been defining justification, and now he moves into sanctification. And the first thing he says with sanctification is our union with Christ, that we've been crucified with Him, we've died, buried, and been raised to newness of life. You think that's not important or foundational to the Christian life? It very much is. That's why it started with before anything's called as far as conduct or behavior. And you see that principle throughout the New Testament. He says all the identification truths we've learned about the cross, our death with Christ, our death to sin with Him, our conformity to death, like the grain of wheat falling into the ground to die, are preparatory to the overcoming life. They are the foundation of and fundamental to it. A careful study of all the epistles of Paul will show that they are written on the basis of the cross set forth in Romans 6. The fact that God consigns the old fallen Adam life to the cross and has nothing to say to it. This is something a few years back, Rick Barth was teaching out at FOA doing a conference. And just appreciated the way he said that. He said, in the Word of God, he says, God never is speaking to the old man. He's not speaking to the old man. The statement that he makes here, he says that God has nothing to say to it. Why is he going to speak to that which is crucified? Right? Crucified with Christ. So that I'm not walking in these things. He's speaking to the new man through the Word of God. He says, God deals with all believers on this ground. In Christ you died. But the Church of Christ as a whole seems to ignore this fact. It treats the fallen creation, self-life, as capable of improvement, and the meaning of the cross bringing to death the old Adam race as fallen beyond repair is thus nullified. So we want to make sure we have that understanding of the new life that we have in Christ. So I said, be careful when you take up any book and begin reading a book on the Christian life. If there is not the focus of our union with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, what are we basing new life in Christ or the Christian life on? Most of the time, it's just an appeal to, okay, and it's not necessarily that the words of Scripture are not spoken, but again, are we studying the Word of God to see what the context of those things are and how it's laid out for us? Provision is always made before any aspect of practice is given to us. So we have to understand the provision and by faith take God at His Word, walking in that. All right, that's a big topic. Does anybody have? We don't have a lot of time. Does anybody have a question you'd want to ask at this point on consecration? It's a lot to kind of soak in and chew on and think about. All of this, and by the way, just so that you, I'm sure you've seen it already. The focus of this book is how to live the Christian life, as we talked about. So we're going back to a lot of the same principles throughout. Right, sometimes you may think, didn't we have this class like 3 weeks ago or four? Or did we start with this consecration? With the things you're saying, it's all fundamental. It's all foundational to this teaching. And so we might deal with a lot of different topics. We're going to talk about next self. And then we're going to talk about self-denial after that. And we're going to talk about the cross. And it's all going to continue to come back to that focus, which is central for the believer within the Christian life. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. And we just pray that you'll take this truth. Well, we know that you'll take this truth as we are dependent upon you to see the need within our hearts. I don't think any believer has any desire. All believers that I know have desire. They want to follow after you with their life. The willing is there. But as Paul says in Romans 7, the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Many times it's because that focus of Romans 7 is I. And into Romans 8, the provision that you've made for us by your Spirit based upon the truths that are given to us in Romans 6 of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the provision you made for us. Thank you that you have not left us to do the best that we can until we get to heaven one day. Thank you, Father, you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Christ has given us life abundantly. And I pray, Father, that we would walk in that life provision, not trying to strain in of ourselves, but just to receive and rest and abide in what you have for us in the life of your Son. Thank you for that life that you've given to us. We praise you for that. Pray as we leave this building and go over to the auditorium together, as we continue in worship, look forward to that time with the body of Christ, that it will be honoring and pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.